Lord Jesus, we praise you, and we pray now in these minutes as we come to your word that you would pour out your love into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. If you don't know me, my name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here. And as we come to God's word, please do keep it open in front of you if you've got it there. As we continue our series in Ephesians. And this morning we are particularly focusing in on these two verses, verses 5 and 6. Now, last Sunday, Graham helped us to think about one of the great tensions that the Bible holds together. That God sovereignly chooses those who he will save, and yet that we are genuinely responsible to respond to him. And scripture doesn't smooth that tension away, and it shouldn't surprise us. God is beyond us, and when we come to worship the God who is there, we should expect to find truths that stretch us and humble us. But here's the question that I want us to sit with today. What does God's choosing actually feel like from the inside? Is it cold and distant, or is it warm and personal? Graham very generously offered that if you had any questions after last week, you could leave them on my desk. Now, I didn't find any written down, but I'm assuming that's not because suddenly everything, you know, made absolute perfect sense. Some of this will remain a mystery to us. But my hope this morning is that what God has revealed will make a very real and practical difference in how we live and know him. One thing Graham emphasized as well is that God's sovereign choosing is never just for the sake of choosing. It always has a purpose. And in verse 4, last week, we saw that God chose a people to be holy and blameless, which was always what his desire had been for his people in the Old Testament. And it's his desire for us as well. But now, in verses 5 and 6, Paul shows us the kind of relationship that God chose us for. Not merely to be his servants or religious followers, but adopted children. Listen with me to verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. God has adopted us into his family if we are believers. And now this is a radical shift in how believers would now relate to God. J.I. Packer famously said, for everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the name for the Christian God. In the Old Testament, God is called Father around 14 times across 39 books. And it's always in relation to the nation as a whole. But then Jesus arrives. And he constantly speaks of God as Father. And not just in a formal way, but using Abba, an intimate and personal way of speaking. Here we see the eternal Son of God made flesh and showing us what it looks like to live in joyful dependence on the Father. And then, wonder of wonders, he invites you and me to relate to God in the same way. Now, this idea, I think, resonates deeply with us. I wonder if you've ever noticed how often main characters in stories and movies are often an orphan. Now, just think for a moment what comes to mind. Maybe Annie, Oliver Twist, could be Harry Potter, Frodo, Luke Skywalker, Alexander Hamilton, if you're a theatre fan. All of them, orphans. And on the surface, their story might be about, you know, saving a school or destroying the ring or challenging the empire. But underneath, they are searching for belonging, for a father, a family, a home. And that resonates with us on a core level, doesn't it? Just for me. And that shouldn't surprise us if we know the Bible story. We are spiritual orphans. Not because God has died, but because we have rejected him. From right near the very beginning of the story, humanity is alienated from God and longing for home. But what else do we see from the very beginning of Scripture? But that God has an eternal plan. He has acted through Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death on the cross. God has not merely made us welcome in his presence. In Christ, he has made us family. He has lifted us to the position of being his own children. There was a viral video not that long ago of an adopted son filming his American adoptive parents. And they're getting a bit kind of gushy with one another. The parents, the mum and dad, kind of a bit of hugging and kissing. And he reminds them, you know, come on, guys, you know, I'm recording here. And his mum jokingly says, well, where do you think you came from? To which he replies with a deadpan, well, US visa. It takes a moment for them, and then they all laugh together. They see no distinction. He is their son. And that's the picture here. The Father sees us so fully in Christ that there is no second-class status. We share in the same family relationship that Jesus enjoys. It's extraordinary. And this is so central to Paul's thinking throughout Ephesians. Let's just look at a few verses. There's more that we could add here. In chapter 2, verse 18, through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Chapter 4, verse 6, he describes God as one God and Father of all. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he describes us as dearly loved children. Our adoption is not a side theme. It is at the very heart of what it means to be in Christ. And you might notice the language of sonship. He describes the sonship, which might sound a bit odd to us, particularly if we're women. He describes sonship, which is to stress that we are not only children, but that we are heirs, receiving every spiritual blessing that belongs to Jesus Christ. When you move from being a spiritual orphan to trusting Christ, you have to reckon with this just astonishing truth that you are seen and loved and cared for by the Father in heaven. And so just let me encourage you this morning to reflect and to ask yourself, has your identity as his child taken root in your heart? When you pray, do you just pray to God or to Sovereign Lord? Both fine to do, but first and foremost, we are invited to call him Father. And if we give time in prayer to thanks and to enjoying him being our dad, it helpfully shapes the way in which we come to him in repentance, or the way in which we come to him with our requests. Because we come with boldness and independence. So what does God's choosing feel like? It feels like being brought home. It feels like being given a place in the family of God. This adoption, it's not reluctant. It's not accidental. And Paul now goes on to tell us why God did this. He has adopted us according to the pleasure of his will. We read verse 5 again, including the second half. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, once again, we encounter this tension that Graham highlighted last week. God is utterly sovereign, and yet our response to him is real and responsible. Scripture doesn't flatten out that tension, and neither should we. But there's something important to say clearly, that this tension isn't revealed in order to confuse or frustrate us, but rather to comfort us. That's why God has put it in his word for us. If it was the case that our salvation rested finally on the strength of our response, we would never have rest. And if God's choosing us just erased our love and trust and obedience, well, then our relationship with God would be hollow and unreal. But the Bible holds two together. God truly chooses, and we truly love him. Now, for some of us, especially in our 20s, you know, debating how these two things fit together became a favorite pastime. I was one of those. But there is value in wrestling with it. But when it comes to living the everyday Christian life, Paul's concern is not that you and I solve the mystery of how these two things hold together, but that we live inside it, to lean on both of these truths at the same time. So on the one hand, we rejoice that God chose us to be his children. And on the other hand, our love for him is not robotic or pre-programmed. It is real, genuine affection and trust and joy. Both are true. And the more that we lean into both of these and live with these, the more content we will be to leave the hardest questions, like, why me and not them, in the hands of the God who is not just sovereign, but who is our Father. But here is the staggering truth that this verse tells us. If you are in Christ, it genuinely pleased God to choose you. And not because you were impressive or promising, but because he wanted to pour out his generous love onto you. Think for a moment about human parents. You know, they choose to have children. Yes, you know, kind of knowing that their children will at points frustrate them, grieve them, and, you know, make life hard at times. And yet, human parents still choose to have children and to love. How much more then, when God, before the creation of the world, saw you and knew you fully? Not the created the curated version of you that you would like other people to see. Not the filtered version of you that you like to think about yourself. But the real you, with all your sin and weakness and future failures, he saw the real you and he said, I want to set my love on them. And he moved heaven and earth to do it, even at the cost of sending his son to settle the debt, to cleanse us, and to make adoption possible. Isn't that wonderful? And your adoption was never uncertain. It was never a plan B because of how you turned out. No, God from the beginning knew the cost of bringing people like you and me into his family. And he chose us anyway. So friends, when your doubts creep in, when you feel unworthy, when your suffering makes you question God's heart, this doctrine does not push you away from God. It pulls you closer. It reminds you that the Father's everlasting arms already surround you and will not ever let you go. So again, what does it feel like from the inside? It feels like being not just tolerated, but wanted. And when this penetrates our hearts, the only fitting response is to praise him. And this is what Paul goes on to say. We've been adopted for the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This refrain of to the praise of his glory or to his glorious grace is repeated three times in this chunk of verses 3 to 14, each time highlighting the work of a different person of the Trinity in our salvation. And here, his focus is in on the Father and his grace to us. Now, if it's the case that God chose to adopt us for his praise, which is what Paul is saying, we might begin to worry that God's glory and our joy are somehow in competition. That if God desires to be praised, we somehow lose something. But I want you to see here that they are not rivals. Let's try and illustrate this. God is not the kind of dad who secretly buys himself a world's best dad mug and wraps it up and gives it to his child and then expects him to present it to him in front of others for his praise. That's not the kind of dad that God is. He is the kind of dad who has spent the whole day loving his child, giving them time and attention and affection. And then he hears the words, I love you, Dad. You're the best. And that praise doesn't diminish the child's joy. It flows out of it. And the father is not pleased to hear it because he is needy, but because his child is enjoying a love that truly is worthy of delight. God is worthy of the praise of being the perfect father. And of that being on display and enjoyed. So how then do we enjoy the Father's affection so that praise is naturally rising up? Not just the words that we think we should say, but really enjoying the Father so that praise naturally rises. And the answer might not be quite what you expect. It is by knowing Jesus, the one the Father loves. Jesus reveals the Father's heart to us. When a disciple once said, you know, Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus replied, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In the way in which Jesus loves us, we see what the Father's love is like. It's communicated to us through the person of his Son. So we look to Jesus to see what the Father's love is like. But also Jesus is also the example of how to enjoy life as God's children, as he lives a life of trust and joy and dependence upon his own Father. We are shown how to delight in him. And it is our delight in the love of Jesus, that is the evidence that we are adopted children of God. It's evidence that God has done a work in us. God has poured out his grace into our lives. Let me just show us 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, which helpfully words this for us. Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in Jesus Christ. Now, that's classic Paul. That's a very full sentence. But let's see what it says. The God who spoke the universe into being speaks into spiritually dead hearts and brings light and life. And the light that bursts into our hearts is a knowledge of God's glory that we see in the face of Jesus. Where Jesus was once uninteresting to us, even irrelevant, he becomes beautiful and precious. And it might not be that this is a kind of a lightning bolt and dramatic, but it is real. Like waking from sleep and realizing that you are awake. Jesus Christ is beautiful to you. Yes, becoming a Christian involves repentance and trust, but underneath that, God has revealed his beauty to your heart. Where once you were blind to God and disinterested, now you see him and you love him and you want more of him. And though our love for him remains imperfect, our hearts, as they see him, rejoice in him. If it's the case that that's never been true of you, you've never thought, actually, no, I've seen the beauty of Jesus, and I love him, then you need to turn and ask for Christ's forgiveness. Come and start a new relationship with him, because that is what being a Christian is about, seeing the beauty of Jesus and savoring God's grace to us in him. And if you are a believer, maybe you're drifting. Then turn your face to Jesus. See God's grace to you in him and allow that to stir up in you a delight, a fresh joy. Because it's in Jesus that we see the Father's love for us and that we have the assurance to say, I am his. So what happens then when people who know they are sovereign, loved by the sovereign Lord, our Father, how do we live then as his adopted children? How does it shape us? Let's lastly think about this, living as God's adopted children. If God has sovereignly and joyfully adopted us, then it doesn't just change the way we think about salvation, it reshapes how we are to live. Firstly, it gives us confidence in prayer. Because we are adopted, we can pray with confidence. We're not just submitting a faceless request. No, we know that we are coming to a Father who knows your name and who delights to hear your voice. We, like children, can interrupt. We ask. We ask again. We say things badly. Sometimes we don't even know what we want. We just want to be near him. And we can be confident that we can be. And unlike some earthly fathers, God doesn't grow weary or impatient or distracted. Now, when we pray, you are not praying to a reluctant God. You are approaching a willing Father. And so we can pray with confidence. Knowing that we are adopted also gives us confidence to die to sin. We can let go of what falsely promises us life. Each day of the Christian life involves choices of obedience that feel like loss. Saying no to sin can feel like a small death, a letting go of comfort or control or approval or pleasure. It feels like a little death. But Jesus shows us, as he is facing the cross, as he entrusts himself completely to the Father, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He shows us what it is like to be able to trust a father who has him. And so for us, that looks like saying, I don't need this habit to feel alive. I don't need this approval to feel secure. I don't need this control to feel safe. And we can die those daily deaths because our Father has loved us since before the foundation of the world, and he will not abandon us as we let go of these things. We may be weak, but we can be confident in the strength of his love to know what is best for us and to keep hold of us. Thirdly, confidence in parenting. Because we are adopted, we can parent without fear or control. When we know God's love and sovereignty, we can loosen our grip if we're parents without then kind of settling back into passivity. We can pray. We can teach. We can model our love for Jesus. We can speak truth. But we can also look upwards and say, Lord, ultimately, this child is in your sovereign hands. Whether it's the case that our children are walking with Christ or wandering from him. Adoption reminds us that God is able to call and to pursue and to rescue without removing our responsibility as well. So we can trust him with timings and with outcomes and the things that we don't understand. And fourthly and lastly, it gives us confidence in compassion. Because we are adopted, we move towards the vulnerable. The early church lived in a culture where unwanted babies were routinely discarded, shaped by thinkers like Aristotle, who claimed that that was right. But it was the Christians who responded differently, and not because they were politically powerful, but because they knew God as their father. And so they responded by rescuing the abandoned children. They responded by calling out this behavior as sin. And they responded by building a culture of care, of practical, real care for the unwanted and vulnerable, long before they had political influence. And when Christians later gained political power, those convictions shaped the law that then protected the most vulnerable lives. Why? Why did they do that? Why were they motivated in their being to do that? Because people who know they were once spiritual orphans cannot ignore the fatherless and unwanted. And so today, in a culture of incredibly high abortion rates, our love, the love that we have received, must motivate us. We can be a voice for the unborn life. As individuals and as a church, we can be people of compassion so that no woman has to carry a crisis pregnancy alone. And as we speak the truth of the gospel both to unbelievers and to one another, we can be the place of healing and forgiveness for the past. All because we are showing the love that we have known of a father who brings outsiders home. The Christian life doesn't begin with us reaching for God, but with God reaching for us and saying, you are mine. And when that settles into our bones, it changes everything. It has the power to reshape our lives. And as it fills our hearts, it gives us confidence to draw nearer to him and compels us to love others so that they might see the beauty of our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray. Show us your love for us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, where we struggle for whatever reason to come to you as Father, Lord, show us in the depths of our hearts how loved we are by you. And Lord, may that catapult our prayers as we come to you in confidence and dependence. Lord, may it shape us in how we love others and show your compassion, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.